The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
To start this out, I wanted to tell you about my last experience whitewater rafting. Anybody ever been whitewater rafting in here? Okay, let me tell you my last experience whitewater rafting. But in order to tell you my last experience whitewater rafting, you have to understand I've been whitewater rafting a lot. I worked at a camp that was at the bottom of the Ocoee River where the 1996 Olympics was held. So like we would go whitewater rafting every year with a group of lifeguards. I mean, we would go time and time again. I went when I was in high school. We would go to summer camp in Tennessee. And so when we went to summer camp in Tennessee, naturally we would go whitewater rafting. So every year for a very long time, I went whitewater rafting at some point in time throughout the year. I liked it. They actually asked me if I'd want to consider being a guide. But then I found out that you couldn't shower or wear deodorant if you were a guide. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. That's a joke if you know anybody who's a whitewater rafting guide. So I had a good amount of experience whitewater rafting. Well, then as I got closer to living next to people and I knew people who were guides and we kind of had this camp on the river that I worked at and different things, I found out that what they tell you at the beginning is very, very true. Whitewater rafting is dangerous. You know, I mean, you've heard that probably before. It wasn't until I was at a funeral for a guide who's supposed to be responsible for getting you down the river, died. And I was at a funeral with his friends, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, hey, this is real. This is really dangerous. Like, why do we take high school kids and put them on this river? This is kind of silly. But me being, I can't say that word. I got to figure, ignorant maybe, I still went whitewater rafting. Until my last time I went whitewater rafting. We used to take middle school and high school, and then by this point in time in my life, I said, I'm not going to take middle schoolers anymore. We're going to take high school and college age students. So we had a group of high school and college age students. We got in our boat. I got in the fun boat, the boat that wanted to have fun, that wanted to get wet, that wanted to do things adventurously. And we get in, we start going down the river. And all of a sudden we get in the very first rapid. And before we get in the very first rapid, our guide does something kind of interesting. He runs into this other boat, which is not supposed to happen. And our entire boat flips before we ever get into the actual rapid. So everyone from our boat is out of the boat, and all of a sudden, you know, like, I'm like, hey, done this before, not a big deal, it's all right. I'm helping other people get back in the boat, I'm splashing around and having fun. And all of a sudden, the guide reaches over the side of the boat, and he looks at me with a facial expression I haven't seen on a lot of river guides. And he goes, hey, listen, I don't have time to get you in the boat. You're going to have to just ride the rapid out. Hold on now, that's never happened before. Look, it takes 2 seconds, man. Just throw me in the boat, I'll be all right. So the very first rapid, we get in, me and one other guy from my boat didn't get back in the boat, and so we have to go through the entire rapid where, like, all this out of the boat. I was a little bit scared. I was like, this is not normal. So we go into the next rapid. And the next rapid we go into, I notice on the way to that rapid that our guide's boss talks to another boat that he ran into, and they're saying some things back and forth to each other. And I'm like, that's never happened before either. That's kind of strange. So I'm just kind of observing these things and watching. And so the next one we're going into, and all of a sudden our guide takes this, and I remember that side of the boat somehow got projected or thrown into a rock so hard that me on this side of the boat got thrown out of the boat and landed flat on my back on a rock. I look over and somebody else from my same side of the boat is laying on the same rock with me, which if you're laying on a rock, you're not going to be there very long. We're both like can't catch our breath, out of breath. And again, this is before the rapid ever starts. So for rapid number two, I'm not in the boat. I'm riding the rapid, just hanging on for dear life, praying to God that I don't die. Out of the entire trip, I was out of the boat for 5 rapids. Never in my life has that happened. We got to the end and one of the other guides came over and said, I'm so sorry about your trip. We're not real sure what happened with your guide, but you're not supposed to be out that many times. I've got cuts, I've got bruises. That was the last time I ever went whitewater rafting. Now, I'm not saying I wouldn't go again, but I will tell you this. You're going to have to twist my arm. But it went through phases in my life. Like when I was in high school, I heard whitewater rafting was dangerous. But I was a high school kid and I was invincible and nothing was ever going to touch me, and so I was all right. Well, then as I got older and I ended up going to this young man's funeral, it hit a little differently. Now whitewater rafting wasn't just dangerous. Whitewater rafting was really dangerous. But then that last time I went, when I literally thought I'm never going to see my wife and kid ever again, I realized this is really dangerous. And the levels of danger elevated because I realized more and more this is real. This is real. This isn't just something they tell you. And so this morning, I'd say all that to look at our story this morning. We're going to look at the story of the resurrection. And I understand that, like, yes, we believe the resurrection's real. Yes, it's Easter, so we're getting ready to celebrate it. All those different things. But as we go through the story, I think we kind of start to see the same level of reality setting in for different people in this story. It's in Luke chapter 24, if you've got your Bibles or if you've got your notes. It starts out like this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices. And when they prepared them, they went down to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of their Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down to their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinners. He must be crucified on the third day, be risen again." Then they remembered his words, and when they came back from the tomb, they told the 11 and all that were others that were there. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told the apostles. But they did not believe the women because the words seemed like nonsense. When I started reading that story, I kind of got the sense at the end that the 11 disciples, all right, cool, his body's gone, but did he really rise from the dead? I mean, I also found out interesting, when the story starts, they're named the women, right? It's in verse number 1, it's the women. Later on in verse number 10, Luke actually goes and he names the women. Now, why would he do that? Any ideas, any thoughts? All right, let me put it in terms you may get. Y'all have that person in your life who, as soon as they start telling a story, they know that the fish that they caught wasn't really this big. It may be this big. You know, and as soon as that person starts to tell that story, you know that everything that's going to come out might be slightly exaggerated, fabricated, made up. Y'all know who I'm talking about? The reason he gives you the name of the women is because he's saying, hey, listen, these women are trustworthy. The names of these women are important because he wants you to understand that these are trustworthy people. These weren't just incidental people. These weren't just some made-up people. These weren't just people who happened to show up that day. They were trustworthy individuals who Christ himself appointed to do different things. He wants you to know that this is real. And the question the disciples ask, though, is kind of seems insane. Kind of seems like nonsense. Is it real? I mean, sure, maybe, again, his body might be missing, but he didn't raise from the dead. Like, that's not possible. No one can do that. The story continues in chapter 24, verse 12, and all of a sudden, Peter has an interesting take. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the stripes of linen laying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Peter doubts. I always thought it was doubting Thomas. I didn't know it was wondering Peter. But Peter was the very first one to doubt. See, the women come back and they tell this exciting report. They tell how they saw angels. The angels told him that Jesus wasn't there. He resurrected, and all of a sudden they reminded him of the words, and the other disciples say, I don't know about that. Like, I mean, we believe it could happen, but It's not really happening. But Peter doesn't stop. He goes into the tomb, and as he bends down and he looks, he sees the linen stripes and he sees all these different things. And then it says that he walked away wondering. Another translation that you have there in your notes, it says, but Shimon, which is Peter in Arabic apparently, arose and he ran to the tomb. And beholding, he saw the linens that were placed by themselves. And he left wondering in his soul over what had happened. I got to give it to Peter, though. He didn't just let his doubt stop him. He said, this isn't just enough for this to be real. This has got to be real to me. I want to see it with my own eyes. If this really happened, if Jesus really rose from the dead, I can't just take somebody else's word for it. I want to find out for myself. And so he goes, and the question that I see Peter walking away with is this really real? Still, again, when you read verse number 12, it says he walked away wondering to himself, wondering in his soul, as if Peter went there thinking there's no way this could actually be possible. And then he goes and he sees with his very own eyes that the body isn't there, that the clothes are where they laid him. Everything is exactly the way it left it. And Peter walks away really struggling with this idea of, did he really do that? Like, I know what he said. I know what they've told me. But is it real? Church, this morning, I think a lot of us never get to this part of faith in our life. We believe. We've been told. We understand because what other people have told us or what other people have said, but it never becomes real. See, I knew whitewater rafting was dangerous. I believed whitewater rafting was dangerous. It was never real to me until I was the one in the water. See, I think our faith is a lot like that. We hear from other people about stories about faith, about things that happen in other people's lives, and we sit back and we say, oh my goodness, that's so wonderful, that's so great. It gets a little bit closer to home, and maybe those things that God does in somebody else's life is a little bit closer to us, and so we connect with it a little bit differently. We start to feel it a little bit more, but it's still not real to us because it's never been a personal relationship that we've had with Jesus Christ. It's been our parents. It's been our grandparents. It's been somebody else, our aunts, our uncles, our cousins. They've got a relationship with Christ, and so we've watched them, and we know what it means to have a relationship with Christ, but because it's never been our relationship with Christ, it's never personal. It's never really real. The story continues, and if the story continues, you read about this road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus all of a sudden shows himself to two disciples that are walking down the road to Emmaus. One of them, if you read down it later on, is going to be Peter, from what best we can tell. And as he shows himself to his disciples, they don't recognize him until all of a sudden he's gone through everything. He's explained exactly why Jesus did what he did and everything like that. He breaks bread and then he disappears. The two disciples that he showed himself to run back to the other 11. They tell the other 11s, we just saw Jesus. He was just with us. He walked on the road. Our hearts were burning in us. We pick up in verse number 33. They got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it is true. In other words, you guys know the Easter saying, he is risen. And then you guys are supposed to say, he is risen. Very good. That's where this comes from. Which, if I'm a female in the room, I'm slightly bothered by this, because when the women came back and told the 11 this, no, they're ladies. They don't know what they're talking about. But Peter comes back and all of a sudden everybody jumps on board and goes, they've risen because Peter saw them. But that's another point. The Lord is risen indeed, they say, for he has shown himself to Simon. He showed himself to Peter. Then the two that had told what had happened on the way of how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. He broke the bread. Sorry. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And then he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do the doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. It's as if Jesus comes back into the room at this moment. And all of a sudden he asks them just point blank, hey, what proof do you need? What proof do you need? Here I am, I'm standing in flesh. You've heard the story from multiple different people, but here, look at my hands. Look at my feet. I'm standing right here with you. What proof do you need? He knows that they're still struggling, that they're doubting. Church, can I tell you that God's working all around you? Some of us just fail to see the proof that he's doing anything. We choose to still doubt. We choose to still have concerns or fears, and we let those things overpower what God is doing. God shows up in our life more than we realize. Sometimes the more he shows up, though, the more we doubt, the more we ask for other proof. If you keep reading in verses number 40 through 41, and when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe him, because of joy and amazement. Here's Jesus, standing in the room with them. They've heard from the women, who heard from the angels. They heard from Peter, who went to the tomb. They heard from Peter and another disciple, who walked with him on the road to Emmaus. They said, man, this has got to be real. I've got to believe. It's got to be personal. But now all of a sudden, here Jesus is standing in the room with them, showing them his hands, showing them his feet. And they say, nah, man, this can't be real. I don't know what's going on, but am I on a prank show? Where's the hidden camera? This can't be right. See, now it's gone from just, what proof do you need? But now they're starting to make excuses as to reasons for why they can't believe. This can't be possible. There's no way this has ever happened. They're starting to make excuses for why they're not believing, for their lack of belief. Never seen this before. I'm too excited to believe right now. Maybe I'll believe when everything calms down. Maybe after I have some more time to really examine this, to really see the physical possibilities of what this would mean, then I can believe. It's funny to me that what should be the ultimate proof to them, Jesus standing in flesh in front of them, they let keep him from it. Because they were making excuses not based on what God could do, but what they could conceive. Jesus goes on in verse number 41 and says this, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of boiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence, and he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds and they could understand the scripture, and he told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Before their doubts could get any further, Jesus does the simplest of action. He asks for food. Well, I'm saying if the last time the guy ate was the Last Supper, ate, we talking three or four, I can start to get hangry after about a day of no food. You're talking, you're on day three or four for Jesus. Of course he's probably hungry. Jump over to Acts with me real quick. In your notes, it's there, Acts chapter 10, verse 39 through 41. Peter's giving, I think this is his third sermon. Peter's giving his third sermon, he says this, we are witnesses to everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This simple action of Jesus asking for food goes beyond. It's in order to show that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Jesus says, hey, listen, I don't want you to believe it. I don't want you to think it. I want you to know that it's real. So much so that can a ghost eat? Can a spirit digest food? There's no need for it. Do you think Jesus actually needed it? The guy went 40 days without food or water in the desert. I don't think he needed this. The food was the proof. It was the evidence. It was the fact that, hey, listen, if I'm going to eat this in front of you, if you're going to eat and you're going to drink with me, then you're going to understand that what happened is actually this. I died. They hung me on a cross. I got put in the tomb for 3 days. But 3 days later, a spirit didn't walk out. A ghost didn't walk out. No manifestation of somebody's imagination walked out. Jesus in flesh walked out, and you need to see that and you need to understand that, because then it's real. The resurrection becomes real then. It's not just a story. It's not just something that's made up. It is real. His flesh and his bone, his body, rose from the grave on the third day. And that's why he was able to eat and drink. That's why he was able to do these different things, because he wanted the disciples to understand, hey guys, look, it's real. Church, I wonder of us how many, again, your church folks, you're here on Daylight Savings Time Sunday. Is the resurrection real to you, though? It's a cool story. Don't get me wrong. But is it real to you? You say, well, I don't know. Jesus continues on and he gives us some things that if the resurrection is real. Luke chapter 24, verses 47 through 53, he says this. And the repentance for the forgiveness of their sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are the witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay into the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out of the vicinity to Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. While this story continues, it tells you and I a couple things. If the resurrection is real, which we say it is, because the resurrection is real, it changes our condition. In verse 47, it says you're going to preach forgiveness of sins. Understand that in order for you and I's sins to be forgiven, Jesus couldn't stay in the tomb. If he died on the cross, great, the payment was paid, but that means that death still had the victory, that death still won, that there was still this thing called death that separated you and I from God. But because he rose from the death, or because he rose from the grave, he conquered death, he defeated it, and therefore he has the power to remove sins, to offer forgiveness of sins. That doesn't happen unless Jesus rises from the dead. So our condition changes because our sins have been forgiven. He tells us in verse number 48, your story, your witness changes. He says, you are my witness. Do you realize the great story that you get to tell people now? You get to tell people that there is life after death. It's not just something that's an idea or an image or an idea. You get to tell people the greatest story ever because of what has personally happened to you. He says, if the resurrection is real, or because the resurrection is real, it changes the way we worship. Max, when's the last time you saw people worship with joy? Hey guys, I love you. I wonder if we worship with joy. I don't know. I don't have eyes in the back of my head, contrary to belief about parents. It's not real. But as I sit here on Sunday morning sometimes, I feel like if I had a mirror that could look behind me, this is what I would see. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Praise his name. It says their worship changed. They had joy. They had excitement. They had life in them because of the life that came from Christ. Church, I wonder if we're actually worshiping with joy. If when we walk in the doors of that right back there, we come and we sit in these nice comfortable chairs and it's air conditioned and it's wonderful and you have somebody wonderful playing piano, you have somebody wonderful leading music. If it changes how we live our life, if it changes the way we worship because all of a sudden we realize this is real, this is not fake, this isn't a performance, this isn't something that we do on an hour for Sunday because it's the day we're supposed to do it. This is reality of my life. I get to come into the presence of the living God with my fellow Christians and we get to together sing how great our God is. We would worship with joy. And the last thing is, if the resurrection is real, or because the resurrection is real, it should change everything. Everything. And you say, well, that's really, what does that even mean, John? That's stupid. I can't say stupid at home. I can say stupid here. Go back and look real quick at the very end of that passage. says they stayed in the temple daily, praising God. Now, these guys were fishermen, remember? They were tax collectors. They had families. They had responsibilities. They had a lot of things that they needed to get back to, Jesus. And so listen, if you could just speed this resurrection thing up, if you could give us the Holy Spirit, if you could do these different things for us, and we could get on our way and we can get home where we're supposed to be. We've got other, listen, March Madness is coming up. We've got some basketball we've got to go watch. If you could hurry this up, the Pentecostals are going to beat us to La Herradura. If you could hurry this thing up, Jesus. But they stayed at the temple because nothing else mattered at that point in time. Everything had changed because this is real. This isn't just a story. This isn't just some words from some woman or some words of some guy who went and had a vision or a dream. This is real. And it changed everything because nothing else in their life mattered at that point in time. Were they still husbands? Yeah. Did they still have to go home to their wives or explain to their wife where they'd been? Yeah. But it wasn't, hey, listen, honey, I got to, me and the boys, the 11, we were hanging out in the upper room just kind of chilling. It was, hey, listen, sweetheart, you've got to come hear about what Jesus, that guy Jesus that I was with, remember how they killed him? He's not dead anymore. He talked with us. He ate with us. He drank with us. He offers forgiveness of sins, not just some cover-up thing where a lamb's blood is sacrificed. He took my sins away. He wants to take your sins away. And it's no longer now that I'm going back to my house as just a husband. I'm going back to my house as a spiritual leader saying, hey, listen, what I've got, you've got to have. I'm not just going home to my family and saying, hey, listen, here's your bonehead son who missed Sunday dinner again. I was hanging out with the other 11 disciples. It's, hey, mom and dad, listen, I know we've been doing this thing called church and religion for years and years and years, but this guy, Jesus, he did something. He did something nobody else has ever done, and he's offering something remarkable. And so now all of a sudden, every place I go, when I go to my job, when I go to my home, when I go to my family, when I go wherever I am, everything changes because the resurrection really happened, and I can't just go and live my normal life anymore. Everything's changed for me because it's real to me. Church, I wonder if it's real to us. Man, in a couple weeks, Miss Bonnie and I were talking. A couple weeks is Easter, and she, bless her heart, she's been patient with me because leading up to the, good news, Easter service Sunday, I've already got my sermon prepared. I know what I'm preaching on. I've known for a while. It'll be short, don't worry. But leading up into Easter has been really tough. Because how do you capture this? How do you talk about something on Easter Sunday that isn't real to you the other 52 weeks out of the year? If it's just words, if it's just a story, if it's just some words in a song or some words in a book, or if it's just some words on a screen, but it's not actually real, then Easter Sunday means nothing. But it's not true. Church, it's not true. Because Easter Sunday is real, because the resurrection is real, because what Christ offers you and I for the forgiveness of our sins, life after death, is real. It changes everything. And so leading into it and coming up into Easter, church, my prayer for you, my prayer for us, my prayer for me is this, is we'll see it's real. And when Easter Sunday rolls around, and look, there's some empty spaces here this morning. It's daylight savings time if you don't need another reminder. On Easter Sunday, though, I got a feeling that none of these spaces will be here. But you know who's going to be filling these spaces on Easter Sunday? People who it's not real to. You know what changes that? We say, guys, listen, it's not just Sunday, it's real. It's not just another day where we come and we sing some boring songs. No offense, any song is boring if you're not a Christian. It's not some day where we just come and we read some boring words out of a book because everything that the Bible has to say is confusing and boring if I'm not a Christian. And so if the idea when they come in here and all of a sudden they see real, they see people whose lives have been given to Christ and nothing that they do matters anymore because the resurrection and what Jesus did on the cross changed them dramatically. When they see that, it becomes a little bit more real to them. I don't know what they've got. I don't know what it is about them. but I want what they've got. The hope that they have, the joy that they have, the peace that they have, I want that. You know the gospel's crazy until it becomes real? When you think about it, it kind of seems crazy. Going back to the 11, the first time the women told him, nonsense. Seems a little bit insane. But now by the end of it, look what they're doing. I'm not leaving the temple. I want to stay right here. I want to stay right here for the next thing that happens. Whatever happens next, I want to be a part of it. It's no longer nonsense. It's no longer crazy. It's no longer gibberish. It is real to them. God, I thank you that it's real. God, it's so easy to come in, to hear words, to sing songs, to read stories, to sit in pews. God, it's so easy just to go through life believing a good story, but never letting it be real to us. Lord, this morning, my prayer is this. You would take the truth of your word and you would make it real. That God, we would understand what it means to live a life in light of your resurrection. The amazing grace we sang about, God, that it would ignite something in us because we would realize the reality of what you did for us when we were unworthy, when we were undeserving. Christ, you went to the cross and you took our place. You rose from the grave to offer us forgiveness of sins, a new life. And Lord, I pray that as we would realize the reality of that, that we would make it real and it would change everything we do in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.